The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please turn in your word, the Bible, your word of God, your copy, to Matthew 13. While our children make their way to children's church, turn to Matthew 13, page 819 in the Pew Bible. If you're visiting with us, please feel free to use that. If you don't have a Bible, and feel free to take that, if you would like to have that as your first Bible, and I've got a study guide I can give you to go with it. I'm going to ask that you put your finger there at in Matthew 13, page 818, and I'm going to ask that you actually go forward to Mark chapter 1 for a scripture reading this morning. But we will be in Mark 13 to study the kingdom of God like the mustard seed. There's a note sheet that's provided. We'll be in Mark 13, verses 31 and 32. But look with me in Mark chapter 1, if you would, this morning. Now, would you look with me, please, in Mark chapter 1? Thanks for your patience on that. Look with me about the beginning of Jesus' ministry, verse 14, Mark 1. Now, after John was arrested, and by the way, it's no accident that wherever the kingdom of God goes, people get arrested. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may His word be preached for you. Please be seated. That is an interesting statement. Jesus, it's not surprising He makes it, because Jesus is the Messiah. That means He's the prophet, the priest, and the king. So if Jesus is here, the king's here, then the kingdom is here. So He speaks of the gospel ministry as bringing men and women to repentance and establishing the kingdom of God in this world. The time is now fulfilled in Christ, so that the kingdom is at hand and it is spread through the gospel and it is entered by repentance. So what is that kingdom like? It's now, but it's not yet. It is a kingdom of God that once was housed in a physical kingdom of Israel with spiritual implications. It is now housed as a spiritual kingdom within the church with physical implications. That is, wherever it goes, it changes culture and relationships and society and behavior. It has physical implications. It is a kingdom among the kingdoms of this world. All of them are temporary, but this kingdom is eternal. It is present and it is growing. It is in nations, but it is international. How are we to understand this kingdom? Well, Jesus knows, and there needs to be clarity. So 6 of His sermons are recorded in God's word. And in His 6 sermons recorded in God's word, one of them deals with the kingdom, and we've been in it now for about 8 weeks. It's the collection of the 7 kingdom parables. And in it, He is systematically teaching us about the kingdom. We've already looked at 2 parables. The first parable was the parable of the sower that had a singular message. What was the singular message of the parable of the sower? It was this: the gospel of the kingdom, as it is spread, the fate of the seed is determined by the condition of the soil. The fate of the seed is determined by the condition of the soil. In other words, the seed is the word of God proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, that the king has come into this world. He has gone to a cross. He has met his enemies. He has defeated all of them, sin, He has defeated sin. He has defeated death. He has defeated the grave. He has defeated Satan. He has defeated all of them. And he has won those who were his enemies to himself. While we were the enemies of God, he died for us that we might become the people of God. So here is this gospel message of the king bringing his kingdom by going to a cross and then rising from the grave victorious, ascending into heaven and sending this kingdom into all the world, make disciples of all the nations. That seed is being preached, and the fate of that seed is determined by the condition of the soil. And the soil are the hearts of men and women. Their hearts, their condition, determine the fate of that seed. So what does he do with the parable of the sower? Well, number one, he's telling us how the kingdom gets planted in this world. It is through the proclamation of the gospel as Jesus sows the message of the kingdom in the hearts of men and women. He sows it into their hearts through you when you share the gospel with someone, me and other pastors who faithfully preach it. He is establishing his kingdom by sowing the seed in the hearts of men and women. The second thing is not only how does the kingdom get into this world, the parable of the sower teaches that, but the second thing, how do people get into the kingdom? They get into the kingdom by being born again. They are born again so that they can see and enter the kingdom of God. As the word comes upon their heart and the sovereign grace of God by the Holy Spirit takes that word and changes the heart and breaks the hard ground, clears the rocky ground, removes the thorn bushes so that there is a good soil that receives the word, and a root goes into Christ, and the root there is in Christ. That means they are taken from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of our Savior. Third thing that parable tells us, how do you know who's in that kingdom? How does the kingdom get into this world? How does the kingdom get into you and you get into the kingdom? Thirdly, how do you know who's in the kingdom? They're fruit bearers. They not only have a root in Christ that sends up a shoot for Christ, they bear. You got it, right? Root, shoot, fruit. Now, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Or exhibit that you're in the kingdom of God. It's not your fruit bearing that gets you in the kingdom. It's your fruit bearing that shows you're in the king and in the kingdom of your Savior. Well, now, if that's how the kingdom is planted, if that's how people are put into the kingdom, if that's how you know who is in the kingdom, what is Satan going to do? Well, he's defeated, but he hasn't been destroyed. He's been restrained, but he's not paralyzed. Therefore, he is still in opposition to that kingdom. And we find out in the next parable, the parable of the tares, or the parable of the weeds, or the parable of the, this is what I love, the bearded darnel. By the way, I never call people out individually, but I'm going to do it today. We have this wonderful dear saint in our church named Sue Darnell. She begged me this Sunday to let everybody know she is not the bearded darnel in that text. So I'm letting you all know that. It's the bearded, meaning it's a, the tare looks like wheat, and it even imitates the fruit of the wheat with a fungus, a bearded fungus that actually poisons if you eat it. So what did we just find out? Jesus sows, Satan sows. Jesus sows the wheat, Satan sows the tares. Satan not only tries to stop the kingdom by intimidation, and we are increasingly going to face that. The bubble is burst. Satan not only tries to silence the kingdom with intimidation, he tries to dilute the kingdom with theological infiltration. But he also attempts to bring the message of death and sin through imitation, as he imitates Christianity with a churchianity that uses the vocabulary but denies the essence of it. And that's what he does. So the servants say, what are we going to do? Pull it up, pull it up. And he said, no. That's not your job. You keep spreading. You stay on message, on mission, in ministry. I have angels, and on the day that I've appointed to pull it up, it's called the judgment day, I'll send them in. They'll know the difference between the wheat and the tares. Meanwhile, stay on mission, on message, in ministry. One reason is there's a lot of tares. I don't want you to pull up because I'm about to turn the tares into wheat. I'm thankful this one lady that sent me an illustration of. She said, Pastor, isn't that what happened to Paul? Paul was a tare. He was bringing death in the name of religion, even with God's name attached to it. And he became wheat. He became wheat. That's what God is doing. So what you do, expose false doctrine, expose false teaching, but go after those who are in the tares, because I can use my, this, a parable can't point this out because it doesn't happen in the life of agronomy. Tares don't become wheat, but in the life of the kingdom, tares become wheat. That's what can happen. Well, with those two parables telling us how the kingdom comes, how you get into it, how you know who's in it, parable of the sower. And now the parable of the wheat and the tares telling you about Satan's strategy of imitation and how we can't get diverted. In fact, Satan's insistent scheme of imitation must be met by an unswerving commitment to gospel propagation and anticipation. Propagation, evangelism and discipleship, anticipation. The Lord is the one who brings the judgment with those whom he has designed to do that judgment, those angels that have been prepared. So now where do we go? Well, now he goes, takes us to a third parable. So I want you to go in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, and let's look at the third of the seven parables. Now, I know some of you looked at the title and it said Parable of the Mustard Seed, part one. And you've looked and there's two verses and you say, oh, my goodness, you're going to come up with two sermons for this parable. No, I am not. Relief. I am not. But I'm calling it part one because the next parable is almost exactly like it, but just a little bit distinctive. It's called the parable of the leaven. The kingdom's like the leaven. And so there's two parts to what these two parables are teaching. But I want you to look at the first one in the mustard seed. Look with me in verse 31. He put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds. But when it is grown and becomes is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Here our Lord takes something that everyone's fully aware of, and he now makes a third parable to teach us a third lesson about the kingdom. Now, interestingly, this third parable is the third time he's used sowing. Secondly, this is not only the third time he's used sowing, but secondly, this is the third parable that's repeated in the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But this one, unlike the parable of the sower and the parable of the wheat and tares, is not interpreted. But we can look at how he interpreted the first two to get the clue as to how we interpret this one. And by the way, this metaphor of a mustard seed, he will also use another time when he talks about your faith. That if your faith is just if it's rightly rooted, even if it's just small, mountains in our lives are moved. So he'll use it again in that sense. It was a very common proverbial statement, the little mustard seed. Everyone knew about it. Everyone had heard about it. And so Jesus now uses it to teach us about the parable. So let's look at the parable itself. What I want to do first is I want to introduce the parable of the mustard seed with five observations. Then I want to give you five things interpreted from the parable of the mustard seed that we will distill into one takeaway. All right. So here is the parable of the mustard seed. Understand, there are five things I want you to see from what I just read. Number one, there's a mustard seed. It is a proverbial statement. It is the smallest of all the seeds. Now, that is not a scientific statement. That's a proverbial statement. In other words, if you had lived in Jesus' time, everybody talked about the smallness of the mustard seed. That is, when they went garden planting, it's not that the mustard seed is the smallest seed, but it's the smallest seed proverbially that they used in that day. just like it doesn't really become a tree, but it looks like a tree. And they talk about a seed, the mustard seed, to a tree. That would have been found in a number of the Proverbs. So Jesus takes this mustard seed, that proverbial is the smallest of all the seeds, to teach something about the kingdom. Secondly, the mustard seed has a root, it has a shoot, and it has fruit. It is a growing plant, a maturing plant. The mustard seed gives forth a living, growing organism that brings blessing to the garden and to the birds. It is a living, growing organism. Thirdly, it is living and growing among the other plants in the garden. It is living and growing alongside and among the other plants in the garden. Fourthly, it ultimately dwarfs all of the other plants in the garden. It ultimately dwarfs them. The smallest seed becomes the largest plant or bush, actually becoming like a tree in the garden. Number five, it provides benefits to the garden and the birds of the air. Number five, it provides benefits to the garden and to the birds of the air. The garden and the birds of the air are and can be blessed by it. The garden is blessed by its presence, and the birds of the air can not only be blessed, they can find in it a place to nest and rest. They can nest and rest in it to benefit from it. Now, what does that mean in the interpretation? Well, let's walk our way through carefully. Our Lord interpreted the first two for us, so I want to be careful here, but I think we got the sense of it. Here's the first thing. The mustard seed is the message of the gospel of the kingdom of grace. The mustard seed is the message of the gospel of grace and the kingdom of Christ. The mustard seed becomes the mustard plant, becomes the mustard bush, becomes the mustard tree. The mustard seed is the gospel of the kingdom that has been placed in the garden. Secondly, the kingdom of God, that is the mustard seed matured, is growing among the kingdoms of this world. It is growing in the midst of the other things in the garden. It is growing in the midst of the other plants. It's among them. They're still there. It's among them. So the kingdom of God grows among the kingdoms of this world. Thirdly, it is unimpressive in its origin, its growth, and its progress. It is unimpressive. The smallest of seeds, just giving out a little plant. Its origin, its growth, and its progress is unimpressive. Number four, its growth is relentless. Its growth is unstoppable. It is relentless. It is irrepressible. Number five. It both dominates the garden with its presence, and it blesses the garden with its presence. Ultimately, it dominates the garden with its presence. It blesses the garden with its presence, and it blesses the birds of the air with its presence. So as it matures relentlessly, it ultimately dominates in the garden as the kingdom of God among the kingdoms of this world. It blesses by its presence those kingdoms of the world, those kingdoms in the world. And it provides blessing for the birds of the air that decide to make their nest in it. Now, here's where you got to, don't trust me, but trust me and then verify. You remember what you just quoted earlier, Exodus 17, which is also repeated in Ezekiel and in Daniel. This is a very specific messianic prophecy that the Messiah would come as king. He would establish the kingdom. And in those prophecies, the birds of the air are the nations of this world. Now, those of you that are quick realize what Jesus did was just use a double metaphor for the nations. The garden, the plants in their kingdoms of this world. And now he talks about the birds of the air, which also from the Old Testament reflect the kingdoms of this world. So what is he saying? Like it or not, wherever the kingdom of God grows, whether you are responding to it or not, its presence is going to bring blessing to those nations, whether they affirm it or not. But those nations that decide to nest in its presence, to welcome its presence, those nations will also be blessed as they find shade and nourishment by nesting in its supple branches. And so that is what he is telling us in the text. So how can we distill that interpretation into a takeaway? Well, if you will, go with me back to Matthew chapter 13. Look at the text again. And here is the takeaway that I would give to you. What are we learning about the parable of the mustard seed? Here's what we're learning. The kingdom of God begins unimpressively. It begins unimpressively. It grows relentlessly. It blesses significantly. It expands quietly. And it triumphs ultimately. The kingdom of God, what he is teaching us in this short parable, is that the kingdom of God, the mustard seed planted, growing in the garden, where the birds of the air are able to nest in it, that the kingdom of God begins unimpressively. This little mustard seed. Didn't you love that Exodus 17 text where the sprig is planted in the hill of Zion of Israel and it grows into a cedar and the birds of the air can find their refreshment in it? Mount Calvary, there is the hill. Unimpressively, in the eyes of the world, the King of Glory goes to a cross to defeat our sin, to set us free from its penalty and its power. And there the King goes into a tomb, and there he comes forth gloriously. The kingdom of God begins unimpressively at Mount Calvary in Israel. In the nations where it goes with street preaching and field preaching and small little house churches. It goes from nation to nation unimpressively, but it grows relentlessly. No matter the intimidation, no matter the attempt of infiltration, even the scheme of imitation, it grows relentlessly. And its presence blesses significantly as lives are changed and families are changed, homes are changed, marriages are changed, neighborhoods are changed, nations are changed. As it relentlessly grows, it blesses significantly. It expands without fanfare, for its leaders do not call attention to themselves, and if they do, he will soon take them down. It is the preeminence of Christ, the King, not those in the kingdom. The King did much to set them free, not to make much of themselves, but to make much of him. So it expands quietly, and then it triumphs ultimately. So here's what I'm trying to say. Let me put it in a few different words for you. Here's what, and I'm trying to make this as clear as I can. The kingdom of God, through the life-changing power of the gospel, is planted in the midst of the kingdoms of this world. through the life-changing power of the gospel, it is planted in the kingdoms of this world. There it is in China. There it is in Korea. There it is in America. There it is in India. There it is in England. There it is in Africa. There it is in Kenya. There it is in Uganda. There it is planted. It arrives unimpressively. It relentlessly grows. It significantly blesses. It arrives in the midst of the kingdoms of this world, who, by and large, consider it insignificant and dismiss it as insignificant. The kingdoms of this world look at it and dismiss it as insignificant. And yet, as they dismiss it as unimpressive and insignificant, it continues to grow until it triumphs over the kingdoms of this world that are all temporary, but it is eternal. And as it triumphs and moves throughout the world, it actually blesses the kingdoms of the world that are dismissing it by its very presence in their midst. And for those kingdoms of this world that recognize it, and not necessarily legally, but functionally, find their rest in that kingdom, then those kingdoms are blessed in an extraordinary and an exceptional way. But even as nations find sustenance when they rest in the kingdom of God, that kingdom of God is never owned by any one kingdom of this world. The Savior and His kingdom does not become the tribal God and kingdom of any one nation. So that is what our Savior is teaching us here. Now you can see the impact of this personally, can't you? Didn't this mustard seed kingdom, that's the way it happened in your life. A father, a mother, a friend, a college friend, a teammate. All of these people kept sowing the seed, that mustard seed in your life. And God opened your heart and you received Christ as Lord and Savior. And then things began to change. You had no idea. Now, when you came with no negotiations, but you had no idea where it was going to take you, what it was going to do to you as a husband to change you, what it was going to do to you as a father to change you, what it was going to do to you as a wife and as a mother, what it was going to do to you as an employer and an employee. That root of that mustard seed went into your heart, and that mustard seed then gave forth, and it began to grow in your life, and its implications laid hold of your marriage, laid hold of your parenting, laid hold of your work, laid hold of your citizenship, laid hold of how you live in this world. And what God did, seemingly insignificant in that moment of your conversion, He has continued relentlessly to grow, and through that has blessed a marriage and blessed a family and blessed those whom you work with because of your imperfect but relentless growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. The kingdom was growing. We've seen it historically. See that place at Mount Calvary where the king died. See that tomb that he went into. See what he did when he came out. See those cowardly disciples transformed. And then they were transformed to 120. And then they to 3,000. And then they to 5,000. And then to Antioch. And then to the world. And then seen in Europe less than 25 years later, these people have turned the world upside down. See the mustard seed dismissed by Romans, dismissed by a Sanhedrin. See it grow and find its blessing, bring its blessings of gospel transforming power to the nations of the world as they make disciples of all the nations. See it in our own nation. As well-meaning people came here in the 17th century and then soon lost their way. And in the 18th century, it was perhaps 8 to 15% or what we would call evangelical believers. But God raised up street preachers and field preachers like Samuel Davies and George Whitefield. And they went everywhere preaching the gospel, pelted by stones, thrown out, cast down, but they kept getting up and preaching, and that little movement into the fields took hold. And then came a great awakening that swept this place, this nation, from 1735 to 1765. And yet within 20 years, see its demise into Unitarian Universalism and secularism and violence and drunkenness. And then God raised them up again in 1795. And you see that mustard tree start growing again from 1795 to 1880. And you see all of the benefits that God brings to this nation through that. We've even seen it as a church, haven't we? A founding pastor with some leaders that get around him, from a storefront to God giving a church that's a vital part of his kingdom. From people on their knees just seeking to be faithful to God's word. See it with leaders that gather around and start a little Bible study on a college campus that becomes campus outreach and now over 100 campuses. Start a little Bible study downtown with businessmen, becomes young business leaders, now multiplied in other churches. And now multiplied with outreach into the women business leaders of the community. See a little Bible study upon medical interns that blossoms into a Christian medical ministry with missions and all of that. I'm just saying that I'm about to say something. You're going to need encouragement, so I'm trying to give it to you. This has nothing to do with us, but God's grace. The mustard seed is relentless. It is relentless. We have experienced it in a seminary that gives itself so that those that can't get to seminaries got one. They've got one. A school that wants to support Christian education, not only for those that are there, but those that do it in their homes and those that do it as missionaries into public school systems. We've seen it in ministry after ministry where the mustard seed has done it. A small little missions conference with a couple of $1,000 now comes forth with the greatest year in commitment to missions and missionaries we've ever had. Our Lord keeps showing us the mustard seed. But I would be absolutely negligent if I didn't bring this to a conclusion by looking in the context of where we are today. Our country has known the blessing of this mustard seed. And it has made definitive statements in political elections and political decisions by the courts of this land. I want you to remember something. Politics does not shape the culture. Elections do not shape the culture. They reveal the culture and then accelerate what they reveal in those who are elected. So we've just witnessed a Supreme Court decision that was a legal fabrication, but a political statement. And don't think that it's not significant. It's significant in what it reveals. It's significant in what it unleashes. This is a nation that has been blessed by God. It is extraordinarily blessed. Nothing extraordinary about this nation. It's nothing exceptional about this nation. But it has been the object of exceptional providence and exceptional kindness of God. And I will not deny his goodness and grace in an attempt simply to mute those who would exalt America over God. But I will acknowledge what he has done in the imperfections of everything. Now, why has he exceptionally brought blessing to this nation? I'll give you the two reasons. These are what I believe are the two reasons. Number one, there was an imperfect but clear testimony of the kingdom of God, the mustard seed of a church that was salt and light, imperfect, unevenly, but continually in its midst. And it affected everything around it, from education to elections to politics to business to all of those things. It was never a majority, but it had quite an effect, because it doesn't take much salt if the salt is salty. Doesn't take much light if it's not shrouded. And so this country was blessed by such a church. Secondly, this country so blessed had enough sense to welcome the free practice of that religion by this church. Both of those have disappeared. Today's church in general is saltless and the light is shrouded. This country has definitively said, the rule and reign of God's grace and truth is not welcome. Oh, we may provide a little spot for you one day 1 hour in that place. But it's not welcome in the public square. So what does that mean with definitive rulings like we've just seen? I've heard people comment on it and I resonate with it. My dear friend Al Mohler said a thing that was so insightful. He said this, as of the ruling of that Supreme Court, nothing has changed, yet everything has changed. Our mission is the same, our ministry is the same, our message is the same, yet everything has changed because you no longer have any ally much at all in the culture which you have had. So in a sense, everything has changed. But then again, nothing has changed because we're supposed to be. And that was not a legal that was a legal decision. It was not a moral decision about marriage and sexuality. It was not about marriage equality. It was about redefining marriage to distort marriage, to normalize distorted sexuality. But one thing caught my eye, and I'll just conclude by referring to it. The one thing that caught my eye was a man who, I believe, made a right-hearted, but I would say wrong-headed statement. He said this. He said, here's the decision, and he rightly outlined some of the implications. He said, what does that mean for our church? And he said, absolutely nothing. Tomorrow we're going to do the same thing. Now, I want to make one allowance for what I'm about to say. His church may be such a faithful church that that's true. But for generally the church in North America, the church in this country, that is not true. We better not keep doing the same things. It's what we've been doing that has laid the groundwork for what has been done. We better not keep doing the same things. Judgment doesn't begin at the Supreme Court. Judgment begins in the household of God. We have turned worship into entertainment. And when you lose gravitas in worship, you lose effectiveness in witness. We have made worship our own personal playground instead of corporate praise to God. We have compromised on the Lord's Day. We were silent when they decided no-fault divorce. We now go to entertainment that our forefathers would never have thought of sitting, paying money for, and laughing at. We have now given up life-on-life discipleship for small group pep talks. Expositional preaching for coach-up 10-minute statements. My dear friends, we are part of the problem. We can't do business as usual. And Supreme Court decisions, while on one hand they are not supreme in our lives, they do set some groundwork and some framework whereby we minister and where we minister. In 1857, they made a decision to accommodate the politics of the day, and they called slaves less than people and property, at most 3/5 of a person. And the Church of Jesus Christ went on and did business as usual. We had the best preachers that could have pointed out the ungodliness of chattel slavery. But it was business as usual. 600,000 lives were lost. We have a decision in 1973, Roe v. Wade, that gave unlicensed Holocaust upon the innocent unborn. And the church was not ready, and business as usual. Now, 50 million lives have been lost. On June the 26th, 2015, another decision was made. And the church cannot do business as usual. Out there are broken marriages, broken homes. Out there is the declaration of what is displeasing to God as pleasing within our nation. Out there is a undergirding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because Jesus saves from sin. And if we're silent about what sin, we can't talk about our Savior. Out there is the reaction of some. I can tell you what's going to happen in this sense. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I can assure you all liberal mainline churches are soon to be gone, because there is no longer a culture that you at least have to wave your hat to churchianity. So there's no place. They don't have a market anymore. And you're going to see the winnowing of the evangelical church. There will be some who in anger will isolate themselves with their arrogance and their anger and become a museum of the past. There will be some in the name of love that will accommodate the culture and its new norms, and they will be assimilated into it as another piece of the furniture. So nothing's changed, but everything has changed. There will be the winnowing of the evangelical church. There will be all of those things that are present, but we can't have business as usual. We have to become salt and we have to become light. We have to speak the truth in love. We have to love with truth. We have to tell people, I love you. And your identity is not your sexuality. Your identity is you're made in the image of God. And your new identity is you can be whole in Jesus Christ. We have this message to give to people where we will relentlessly love you, no matter of the configuration of sin in your life. But we will not quit calling sin, sin. Yet we will realize you can speak the truth and not love. You can't love without speaking the truth, but you can speak truth without love. So our courage will not become arrogance. And our strength will be of the Lord and not in ourselves. And we will ask God to help us replant the mustard seed. So we'll start more Bible studies. We will return to family worship. Please return to Lord's Day gathered worship and family worship. We will exalt Christ. We will evangelize. We will commit ourselves to life on life, small group disciple making. We will realize that this decision positions the United States and this culture under the judgment of God. This decision is the judgment of God. Not only upon the nation, but upon the church. Therefore, we will repent. Oh, may God grant us repentance. It is not business as usual. On mission, on message, in ministry. This nation needs a church that's salty, that shines the light with love, humility, courage, and compassion. May God be pleased to do something here. May God be pleased to do something in me. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will speak to our hearts profoundly, and you would let our anger at sin not become anger at sinners. You would let our realization of your judgment not pray for judgment, but pray for grace and mercy. And yet you would give us the ability to bring biblical judgment upon ourselves. And God, we will not play church, drive by church. The mustard seed in the church as the embassy of your kingdom will be planted, replanted. And relentlessly, it might grow in us, personally, corporately, and from us, irrepressibly. Blessing the world and the kingdoms of this world, no matter if they mock and reject it as insignificant and dismiss it. Our Savior reigns. Therefore, we will be a blessing to the nations. And Father, would you cause this country again, not officially, our system of government has no business instituting Christianity. That's not their job. But may this country collectively again rest in the branches of this mustard seed tree, whereby they are shaded and nourished, and we might grow. And we might grow the kingdom in this nation and to all the nations. God, I know this is a pivotal moment. I believe, Father, I believe that either we are watching the death knell of a nation, or the symbol, the loud symbol of another gospel awakening. God, you know my heart. I thank you for these people. May we send this gospel to ourselves, our families, our city, and to our nation. It is no impropriety for a church that desires the gospel to go to all the nations to say, Jesus, give us America with the gospel. Even as we desire all the nations to receive that gospel. Plant the seed, Father. Grow the mustard seed into the glorious tree that dwarfs the temporal kingdoms of this world and gives refreshment, renewal, and salvation to all who rest in its branches. Thank you, Jesus. I pray in your name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.